Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truth. It is amazing, even with the hurricane that came through, we were holding on to your word, all your incredible promises, over and over and over. And what a wonderful opportunity to pray and ask for your divine protection. We thank you for that. We thank you for watching over us through the storms. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you are God. And you can still say to the storms, be still. And not only physically, but even spiritually within our lives, as we'll see here tonight. So, Lord, you be the teacher. Have your way as we go through the Gospel of Matthew tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. A little bit of an introduction, as usual. Chapter 6 tonight's a continuation of what is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are known as the Beatitudes. And every time I read the Beatitudes, I remember when I actually stood on the Mount of Beatitudes in Israel, like 5 times, and was able to read God's Word right there where Jesus did. Right on the Mount of Beatitudes. And Lord willing, one day, we're going to plan another trip to Israel, if you're interested. And we're just waiting until things kind of cool off a little bit over there. 2 weeks ago, 1,350 rockets came into Israel. And so pray for them. I read the Jerusalem Post every day and the Arut Sheva. And I keep a close eye, of course, on Israel because that's the gauge for when the return of Jesus Christ is going to take place. And so pray for Israel. So at the beginning of chapter 5, a couple of weeks ago, Jesus was seated on the mountain, on the Mount of Beatitudes. The position of a teacher in those days was to be seated. A preacher stands, a teacher sits. And Scripture told us that he opened his mouth and taught his disciples. This was not for the public. He went away, and his disciples followed him. And there he sat on the Mount of Beatitudes and taught what we have in chapters 5, 6, and 7. It says he taught his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple in Greek is a mathenes, is the term. It means a learner. And that's what you and I are. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are born again, we are learners. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Every time we get together, we want to learn about God's Word. It means to be a follower of Christ who believes his doctrine and rests on his sacrifice, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we imitate his example. And that's so important as we study God's Word, that we would be doers of God's Word. This is not just a religious service. This should be a life-changing experience for every one of us. Every time we open God's Word, we want to be discipled. We want to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I always do those things that please the Father. And is there any better thing that you and I can do as disciples than to please him? You know, thank you isn't enough for what God has done for all of us, forgiven us for all of our sins, given us new hearts, new lives, new minds, new marriages, new all things become new, and one day a new home in heaven. And the best way that I have found to ever give thanks to God, words just don't seem enough, is by obeying what he tells me to do as his child. So we're to be disciples, imitators of his example. We're to be doers of God's Word. That's what James tells us in James 1:22. We're to be doers of God's Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And how sad it is. There are many people who attend church these days that hear the Word and it goes in one ear and out the other. We have to be very, very careful when we come through the doors of the house of the Lord, his church, that we prepared our hearts to receive from him. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed, how the sower went and he scattered the seed, and he talked about the places that the seed landed. One of the places that the seed, the Word of God, landed was on hard ground. And how sad it is that God's Word, the seed, sometimes lands on hard hearts. And it just says, you're a human bird feeder, the Bible says. The birds come along and they steal it. Scripture also tells us sometimes it lands on stony ground. And if you've ever planted anything around rocks, the rocks heat up. And it's like an incubation effect. And the seeds sprout up a little bit, but they don't take root because of the rocks and they die. And sometimes that's what happens with the Word of God in people's hearts. Also, some of the seed that was scattered landed where there were weeds that choked out the Word of God. And so what we need to do as Christians, as believers, as disciples, we need to do the yard work in our hearts before we come here. We need to get the rocks out, get the weeds out, get the hardness out of our hearts, to be open to what God would have. So the fourth type of soil was the good, rich soil. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God, the seed, went into that good, rich soil, and they bore much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so that should always be at the forefront of our minds. Whenever we open the Bible, whenever we come to church, Lord, feed me. Lord, may your word, may that seed of your word take root within my heart tonight. I've often said I'm a blessed man because I get to hear it three times. Study all week long, get to hear it, and preach it tonight, and I'm sharing it and listening at the same time. And when I go home and lay my head on the pillow, I'm over and over going back through what God had showed me. I guess I need to hear it three times. You may not, me only have to hear it once, but I need to hear it three times. And so that's where we get our title tonight. It comes from this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the do's and the don'ts of discipleship. And isn't it wonderful that God, the Lord, in teaching his disciples, gives us examples, as we'll see here tonight, of what we are to do as disciples and what we are not to do as disciples. That's important, isn't it? Our first section in verses 1 to 4 deals with charitable deeds, the motive by which we give. Do we parade our piety as the hypocrites do? Or do we do charitable deeds to glorify our Father in heaven? It's our choice. Behind every deed that you and I do, there's a motive. And God knows what that motive is. So let's look at the first four verses of Matthew 6. Take heed, he says. What does that mean? Pay attention. Listen up. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have how much reward? No reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I have a little bit of competition here tonight. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees, I've just wrote over this in my Bible, in secret, will himself reward you openly. Sometimes I mark my Bible up and write and circle and stuff. And what is that word? And so he says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Right off the bat, Jesus says, listen up, take heed, pay attention. I think that's true every time we open the Bible. Take heed. God, what are you trying to tell me? The first place we are to examine when we open the Bible is ourselves. What does it say about me? What does it say about God? And what does it say about others? We can use all three of those places to look. But the first place that we need to examine is in our hearts. Take heed, pay attention, listen up. Jesus warns of the temptation to do good things or charitable deeds just to be seen by men or to be seen by others. A little bit of a side note. Yes, there are times when it's virtually impossible to do good deeds without being seen. We know that. That's not what Jesus is warning us about here. The warning here is about being a hypocrite. Your motive only being so that people can see you and go, oh, isn't he? Or, oh, isn't she spiritual? You have to be very careful. That was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. They did their religious deeds to be seen by men. Where does their reward come from then? Jesus says, you just received it. That pat on the back. That attaboy. The religious leaders would actually sound a trumpet. Behind me, we have a trumpet, a shofar, it's called. And they would actually sound the trumpet in the synagogues when they tithed. Can you imagine? How sad. They have their reward by being recognized by the people in the congregation. And that's why one of the many things I love about this fellowship is you people serve the Lord not to be seen by men, but out of your love for him and your thanksgiving to him for what he has done in all of our lives. And again, we can't out-thank God, can we? You ever get to the place where words just don't seem enough for what he's done for us? I do all the time, Lord. The religious leaders, sound the trumpet. Our charitable deeds should never be self-centered. They should always be God-centered. Lord, I'm doing this for you because I love you. It's the same thing in our marriage. Husbands, why do you do what you do for your wife? Out of love. I just love showing my wife love by doing little things for her. I'm not going to lay out a list, but there's these little things that she just loves. One of them is cinnamon gummy bears. Sometimes I'll get a little bouquet of flowers. They don't cost much over at, you know, the local market, and some gummy cinnamon bears. And I always make it a point when I get to the cash register to say, I'm a newlywed. And they go, really, you are? Yeah, with the flowers. Yeah, I've been married 48 years. It's a great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why you do what you do, that you're thankful for your marriage, you're thankful for your spouse. And ladies, you can do the same thing. You know, giving thanks to them by just these little things that we can do to bless their hearts and bless their lives. And the same, most of all, holds true with God. Question. Would I still do this if no one ever knew that I did it? The things that you do, would you still do them if no one ever knew that you did it? It's sad. I love the Jewish people upstairs. We pray for them every day. But you go up into their lobby and they've got plaques all over the walls with people's names by what they've done, charitable deeds. And out in the garden, they've got bricks with people's names on them and all. Why do we do what we do? To get your name on a plaque? Get recognition? Applause? Would I still do this if no one ever knew that I did it? That's why it is so important to be God conscious 24/7, so that everything you do and everything that I do, we know that God is watching. And not only that, look at the joy that comes out of doing charitable deeds for many times people we don't even know. It's a blessing, isn't it? And so the blessing is a hundredfold. Not only are you blessing God and being a living testimony for him, but also you get blessed in return by the things that you do. Another attention getter by the religious hypocrites was that of prayer. Look at verses 5-8. And when you pray, notice it doesn't say if. When you pray. Not if you pray, We are all told to pray. Prayer is communication with our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us to pray without ceasing. That means to be in a continual attitude of prayer with our Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't always getting on your knees and closing your eyes. It'd be awful hard to drive if that were the case. But I get a lot of my praying done when I'm driving because it's dangerous out there. But here we see that, again, the religious hypocrites, and I'm sure we've seen them many times in religious congregations, they want everybody's attention when they pray. Notice verses 5-8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the streets, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by who? Men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, speaking to his disciples, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door and turned off the computer and the television set and your cell phone, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as who does? As the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Wow. Again, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites. You know, Jesus had no problem with sinners. Jesus loved sinners. All through the Gospels, you see how he ministered to sinners. But the ones he really had a problem with were the religious hypocrites, the phonies, the fakes. You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? Whoa, hello. Yeah, we have to be very, very careful not to be religious and not to be hypocritical. We need to be real. And the Pharisees, who wanted to be seen, who wanted to be recognized, would not only pray in the synagogues, but out on the streets. If you've ever been to Israel, again, you see these people out on the streets, right in the middle of the street. 9, 12, and 3, the hours of prayer. And I've seen them stand right in the middle of traffic, praying, you know, crazy. So we have to be very, very careful. Oh, aren't they holy? And the same thing happens in Christian churches today, it's sad to say. Some people, I've been in services where they stand up and hold their arms up and pray in Old King James. Do you really need to pray in Old King James? If you're talking to your Heavenly Father, be you. Talk like you. Well, sometimes we better not be talking like we do. Just joking. But talk to your Heavenly Father as if you're talking to your dad, your father, Abba, Daddy. And you don't do it to draw attention to yourself. And many times in our men's prayer or in prayer groups or prayer meetings, I've had to remind people when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with prayer groups, when we pray, you're not praying to the people around you. Sometimes there are people that pray to those around them. We're talking to God. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. We're talking to him. And that's so important to realize and to recognize that. Jesus is not condemning public prayer here. Why? Because Jesus prayed privately and he prayed publicly. There's definitely a place for public prayer. That's why we have men's prayer on Saturday, ladies' prayer on Thursday, and whenever we get together, you know, it's great to have a time of prayer. It's wonderful as well. And here's a challenge. When you go to visit somebody, your brothers or sisters in Christ, or when you go to visit somebody that's a fellow believer, you ever pray before you leave their house? That's important. Pray for them. Give thanks for them. Pray for their home, pray for their kids, pray for their family, whatever, you know. It's such a wonderful blessing to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father on their behalf. And again, Jesus here is calling attention to the motive. Is it a heartfelt prayer or is it a hypocritical prayer? When we do pray in public, our focus is to be on God. That's who we are praying to. We are talking to God, Almighty God, our Father in heaven. Private prayer. And again, sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do, is it? To go away, to be alone, to shut the door, to just block everything out, to go away alone, in secret, to a quiet place, and pray to your Father, talk to your Father. And sometimes, for all of us, many times it's at the end of the day. Go to bed, put your head on the pillow. Sometimes God will even keep us awake, keep us from going to sleep so that we can talk to him, you know. Give thanks for the day. Give thanks for the protection over your family, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, spouse, whatever it might be. Give thanks for all that God had done that day. And so it's important to go away alone and to pray privately. Talk to him, your Heavenly Father. It was so wonderful the other day. I get a little text from, I've told you before, my little granddaughter every morning. My nickname, I probably shouldn't tell you this because you guys will start using it on me. There's a guy on Sesame Street, a bald-headed guy named Mr. Noodle. So guess what my grandkids have nicknamed me? Every morning I get a text to Noodle from my little granddaughter telling me how much she loves me. And yesterday she gave me a scripture verse that she found reading her Bible that talked about God keeping our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Do you know that every prayer that you and I pray is kept in golden bowls in heaven? We fail to realize that at times. I often jokingly say, I hope mine's not in golden thimbles in heaven. I hope it's in golden bowls. How's your prayer life? Especially when you're alone, talking to your Heavenly Father. It needs to be intimate, as we'll see in a moment. It needs to be loving communication. He says, do not be like the heathen with vain repetition. And there's programs on TV where they're praying to Mary the same prayer over and over and over and over and over. And whenever I see that, I go, don't they ever read the Word of God? God does not want us to pray in vain repetition. He wants fellowship with us, open communication with us. So we have to be very, very careful. Why? Because praying in repetition is mindless. You don't even have to think. You can pray over and over and over. And by the way, as we'll see in a moment, there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's not Mary. If you are praying to Mary or through Mary, your prayers are going nowhere. And I'm not being cruel. I'm just telling you what God's word says. That there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. One go-between. And it's only Jesus Christ and him alone, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our mediator between God and man. And again, Jesus is not talking about coming to God with some of the same prayer requests. Why? Because sometimes we have to pray things through. We're not praying in repetition. You know, we have certain things that we need to pray through. Bring them before the throne room of grace over and over and over. Does God hear you the first time? Of course. But he wants us to press on and persevere. When we're in Luke's gospel, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were senior citizens by the time that John the Baptist was born. And I'm sure they were praying that whole time since they got married for a son, for a child. And I believe God heard them the first time. And God did answer their prayer way past the age of conception. And so that's why you and I need to continually pray. Don't give up. Press on. Persevere over and over, because I guarantee every one of us in this room has something we've been fervently praying about, lifting before God. And that's so, so important. And so Jesus isn't talking about coming to God with the same prayer. When Tina and I sit down to pray every morning, and we come, oftentimes pray the same thing, because we're just waiting for God to answer it. And yes, he answers every single prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Every single prayer, and sometimes it's a wait. And so what he's talking about here is mindless repetition. Don't pray over and over and over while you're thinking about something else. Last but not least, we are to pray in Jesus' name, like I mentioned a moment before. 1 Timothy 2:5. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Also, John 14:13 tells us, and whatsoever, Jesus said, you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that wonderful to know that when we pray? But don't limit God's options. Don't tell him how to answer your prayer. But he will answer your prayer. Now, there's a lot of people that have taken that scripture verse out of context. Name it and claim it, brother. Blab it and grab it. Confess it and possess it, you know? That's not what he's talking about. If you ask for something in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be asking for carnal things. When we pray in Jesus' name to our Heavenly Father and ask him for certain things, it always lines up with his will. And that's a wonderful way to pray. And guess what? That's when he'll answer your prayers. But when our prayers are carnal and fleshly, don't be surprised if they don't get answered. Verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be like them. Like who? The heathen that pray in repetition, vain repetition. Notice he throws the word vain in there. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that great? He knows exactly what we need. The Bible very clearly says that God will provide all of our needs, not our wants, all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And what are our needs? Food, clothing, roof overhead, you know, basic things. You know, we in America here are spoiled. Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world, and two-thirds of them, someone told me, I read a report on it, two-thirds of them go to bed hungry at night. But God takes care of them. He provides food for them. And how sad it is that, you know, I must admit, there's sometimes food gets moldy in our refrigerator, we end up throwing it out. And there's people in this world that would love to scrape the mold off that food and eat it. And so now we come to what is commonly known as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Many people call it Our Father. In Luke 11, before we read the model prayer, Jesus' disciples came to him saying, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us what to pray. They were asking, Lord, teach us how to pray. And this model prayer that we have is what we are to build our prayers upon. We're not to pray again in vain repetition. How do I know that? I used to pray this as a lost heathen. When I would get in a jam, and I'd make promises to God that I would never keep just to get out of a jam. And I would pray this. And you've heard me share before, I would pray Our Father, and he was not my Heavenly Father. You know why? Because the Bible in 1 John very clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And I did not have a relationship with who now is my Heavenly Father, because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here we see the model prayer, not what to pray, but how to pray. Notice verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who are debtors or trespass against us. Here's a good one. I pray this all the time. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so this is a model for us to build our prayers on. And the first thing that we need to take heed of is in verse 9. In this manner pray, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wow. In our men's class on Tuesday morning, we're talking about prayer. And the first chapter in the book on prayer that we're reading on Tuesday mornings is, before we begin to pray, we need to worship the one who we're praying to. Yeah. Who is he? Our Father. How often do you begin your prayer with Father? He's sovereign God. And again, is that nothing short of a miracle that we can call sovereign God, the God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth? We can call him Father, Abba, Daddy. Who is he? Our Father. Secondly, where is he? He's in heaven. And sometimes we forget that because we shoot up these rocket prayers, we're in a hurry, whatever, and just pray. But we need to recognize who he is and where he is. And is it nothing short of miraculous that our prayers go to heaven? Another thing that's nothing short of miraculous is the Bible says that here his ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. He never misses one. What happens today when you try to call somebody or get a hold of somebody? You get an answering machine, voicemail. You don't ever, ever get that with God. He is always attentive to the prayers of his people. You know that, don't you? You mothers can probably relate to this. I remember when our first child was born, Kelly, a little girl. And of course, she was in the cradle in the next room. And I just marveled that Tina heard every peep out of that little child's mouth all night long. And she was up. She knew. And you know what? The same holds true with you as a child of God. Our Heavenly Father hears every sound, every word. He loves us that much. Who is he, our Father? Where is he? He's in heaven. What is he? Hallowed. What does hallowed mean? It means holy. And that's another thing we need to keep in mind when we pray, is that you are talking to holy God. We need to come in humility. We need to come with reverence and honor for our Heavenly Father. Wow. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you longing for his kingdom to come? I'm telling you, it's just, I'm almost anxious anymore, looking for the return of our King. And with the signs we see prophetically in our world today, we are close, very, very close to the return of our King. Are we longing to see his kingdom? I am, and I hope you are. His will to be done. Do you pray for God's will to be done? It's so important that we do. Thy will be done. Notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, we present our needs before the Lord. Our daily bread. This is not only a physical thing, but I use it as a spiritual thing. Lord, give me manna from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the physical food you provided, the manna on the table, if you would. But even more so, Lord, give me spiritual food today. nourish my soul with daily bread. And so, again, in this model prayer, one of the things we need to do when we pray to our Heavenly Father, our Holy Heavenly Father, is we are to let our needs be known. That's so important. We need to acknowledge our dependence upon Him, both physical and spiritual. We are in total dependence on God. My Bible tells me one of His names is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And again, if you've been married any length of time, like I said, Tina and I have been married 48 years, and there have been times as Christians we've had no food in the refrigerator, no food in the cupboards. We got down on our knees together and prayed and went out to the mailbox and there was a check there. And someone put a little note, I don't know why, but God laid this upon my heart to send this check to you. And that was when we were planting a church in Vermont, 3,000 miles from our family and everybody else. And you know what that taught us? To rely on God. Yeah, we could have relied on the MasterCard instead of the Master. And too many people rely on the MasterCard instead of the Master today. And that's why you don't see the hand of God. If you really want to see God's hand, lift every need and every care to Him and watch how He answers it. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors. Does that mean forgiveness is conditional? That's what Jesus said. As God has forgiven us, we too are to forgive. Is there anyone that you can think of that you have not forgiven? Peter, being very gracious, said, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Seven times? You know, and for a lot of Christians today, seven times is way overboard. Some Christians don't want to forgive once. And what did Jesus say? Exactly what we have on that wall back there. Not seven, Peter, but 70 times seven. That's a reminder. That means we are to continually forgive over and over and over. And if you're counting till you get to 489, you got a problem. We need to forgive. It's conditional. Yeah. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to verse 14. But again, look at verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a good prayer, would you say? Did you ever pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation? We are in a world filled with all sorts of temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All of us are tempted in different ways. Some things that are easy for you are difficult for me, and some things that are easy for me are difficult for you. We're all tempted. That's one of the names of the devil, is the tempter. And so it's so important every day in our prayers, with the model prayer, with what we're to build our prayers on, to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And the Bible tells us very clearly, with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. If we take it. And don't do the Flip Wilson thing. Oh, the devil made me do it. He can't make you do a thing. He can only tempt you. This is a healthy prayer. Lord, direct me. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from temptation. And you will notice the next time you're tempted, God will give you a way to escape, to get away from that temptation. Deliver me from the evil one, he says. And again, do you pray that? Lord, keep me from the evil one. Protect me, guide me, lead me, direct me. Keep me away from the deception and the temptation of the evil one out there. Because it's getting worse and worse and worse. Have you noticed? The temptation and all the sin and everything, the deception that's going on in our world today, it's getting worse and worse and worse every single day. Now, as I mentioned, is it conditional to forgive somebody? Let's look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. This is pretty startling to some people. This is a startling warning on the importance of forgiveness. Look at the forgiveness that you and I have received. I mean, for some of us, a list is endless. What right do I have not to forgive someone else for what they did? Forgiveness is conditional. When we do not forgive, we are forgetting how much God has really forgiven us. Do we realize, do we truly recognize how much we've been forgiven? That even one sin is worthy of hell. The wages of sin is death. And it's so important to realize and to recognize how much we have been forgiven. Not that you dwell on your past, but that we realize and recognize how important forgiveness is. And you know what forgiveness does when you forgive somebody? It frees you up. Because if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it will eat you up. It erodes your soul. There are certain inward sins, the Bible says, that erode your soul. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife. Those are things you can hide on the inside, but you know what? They're going to erode your soul. They're going to mess with your mind. They're going to cause you physical problems, spiritual problems. And so that's why Jesus, as he's sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes, is talking to you and I and giving us the do's and don'ts. And one of the do's is, folks, we need to forgive. How often? Continually. 70 times 7. Oh, it's easy for us to ask for God's forgiveness. Why is it so difficult to grant others forgiveness then? The next time you ask for forgiveness, ask yourself, is there anyone that I haven't forgiven yet? Whoa, there's a heavy one for you. But I think that's a good one because Jesus lays it out right here. The next time you go to ask forgiveness for your next sin, and we're all going to sin, every one of us, guaranteed. Might even be leaving the parking lot here. A lot of sin happens driving. But you know what? If you ask for God's forgiveness, just make sure that there's no one in your life that you have not forgiven. And an interesting thing happens when you forgive and begin to pray for somebody. Your heart changes towards that person. It is amazing how that happens. Again, the do's and don'ts of discipleship. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, you need to be a forgiving disciple, a forgiving child of God. Another area of hypocrisy is that of fasting. Whoa. Verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast, again, it doesn't say if, but when, and let me just say this, sometimes people have to take medication or whatever and you can't fast. But if you are able, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Notice, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting, I think, is a wonderful gift that God has given to you and I. Why? Because you know what happens when you fast? You deny your flesh. I don't know about you, but man, my flesh is constantly saying, feed me, feed me. You turn on the television set, what do you see? One food commercial after another. And by the way, have you seen the Carl's Jr. Diablo burger? The devil burger? The price is $666. Yeah. Yep. Fasting is denying your flesh. It's amazing what happens when you begin to fast. First couple days is tough. Like I shared a couple weeks ago, every time I want to fast, I get more dinner invitations than I ever get in my whole life. But you know what it does? You deny your flesh. Food makes us lethargic. It does. But food, when you deny yourself and when you fast, when you're fasting, it enhances your prayer life. You ever experience that when you're fasting, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, whatever it is? Your prayer life is incredible. Absolutely incredible. It gives you power over your flesh. It's private, he says here. Don't be like the hypocrites who want to let everybody know how they're fasting. Again, we're to please our Heavenly Father. If we're going to fast, do it before Him. Ask Him for the power to do it. And man, I'll tell you what, you will see God's hand in your life like you don't see when you're walking around full of food. And what Jesus is saying is that there's no security, as we'll see in a moment, in material things. Notice what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven so that they can be on antique roadshow. No, I'm just kidding. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look at this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's no security in material things. The things in this world are temporal, let's face it. Moths, rust, what is known as the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is decaying on this planet. So we have to be very, very careful not to place our security or our faith or our trust in material things. Enjoy what you have. Give thanks to God for the material things that He's blessed us with. But you know what? You have to be very, very careful, you know, not to make them your God, if you would. Material things are subject to destruction. The elements of this world, thieves. And the only investments, you know, that are not subject to loss are those things which we store up in heaven. Those things that we are storing up in heaven right now. And we talked about one of them. One of them is by doing deeds to other people to help. Tithing, ministering, whatever it is. There's a million different ways to store up treasure in heaven. And God keeps pretty good accounts. Is your heart in this world? If your heart is consumed by worldly things, then that's what your treasure is. And that's temporal. But if your heart is in heaven, so is your treasure. And again, mind has not seen, and you know, eyes have not seen, and it has not even entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God is storing up treasure in heaven for us that's going to blow us away. And that's not, again, not the reason we do what we do. But God sees what we do and the motive by which we do it, and that is how we store up treasure in heaven. I better get moving. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Scripture tells us that we are lights, luminous in this world. When you become a born-again Christian and God gives you a new heart and He fills you with the Holy Spirit, it lights you right up. And that's so important. You can tell, you know. Sometimes Christians are a little rough on the outside from their BC days, but man, you get to know that person and they just light right up. I could tell you some stories about people I've met over the years that, man, I got to be an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade at Anaheim Stadium, and they put this guy with me to serve with me, and he was scary. I'm not going to give you a description, but he was scary. But you know what? The minute he opened his mouth, Jesus came out, and his eyes lit up, and there was light inside that temple. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? But the world out there, and you can see it, they're filled with darkness because of their sin. But Jesus Christ comes into our lives and gives us the light of life so that we can go out and be a light in a world that's filled with darkness. Verse 24, here's another good one. For discipleship, the do's and don'ts of discipleship. No one. How many people is that? Zilch. Zero, zip. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is riches. Idolatry has to do with that which is seated on the throne of your heart. That's why we invite Jesus Christ into our heart and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't serve two masters. And now that we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we serve the Lord. There's no greater blessing. We have joy, we have peace, we have love, all the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't it great that Jesus is now our master? But look how many people around this world that serve mammon, riches. They think that that's the answer to life. You can't take it with you. The day that you take your last breath on earth, everything is staying. I was telling somebody the other day, this is pretty interesting. I'll just take a moment. I won't take too long. But I had to do a memorial service for a friend in Vermont, and they lost my luggage at the airport in Connecticut. And I got up to Vermont, and I had no suit to wear. So I went to the thrift store. I bought a suit. I put it on, and I went to leave. All the pockets were sewn shut. And I found out it was a suit for a dead person. All the pockets are sewn shut because you can't take it with you. Isn't that great? That was an object lesson. Every pocket on that suit was sewn shut. And that's true with the riches of this world. You cannot take it with you. Thank God. Imagine the clutter in heaven if we could take all our junk with us. Moving right along. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. I repeat, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And doesn't he provide all those things for us? Food, drink, clothing. Notice, but seek first, number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us not to worry, not to worry, not to worry. And again, worry can destroy you. Look how many people in this world are paranoid and worried. They take all sorts of medication because of stress and worry, again, which erodes the soul. Is there anything greater than God? God, whose eyes are upon you and upon me, who has us in the palm of his hand and no one shall pluck us out, he is going to take care of us. He proved that in the last few days with this hurricane that came through. He took care of every one of us. Look where we are. We're still here. Yeah. Yeah, some things in our homes got drenched. Some trees got tipped over and all that stuff. But you know what? Look what God did. He protected us. And so we don't have to worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Again, he's Jehovah Jireh. And you look around at the world in which we live in today, worry is at epidemic proportion. Just before this hurricane came through, I didn't watch the news. Why? Because the news is filled with fear, sensationalism, and all this stuff that just wants to rip you off and steal your joy and cause us to panic and flip out and worry. And lo and behold, here we are. God took care of us. He protected us. And so we have to be very, very careful. He tells us over and over in this last section, do not worry. So what do we do with worry when it tries to rip us off? We cast all our cares or all our worries on Him. Take whatever that worry is and give it to Him and leave it there. Don't take it back. Leave it there. Keep praying about it. I think it's important that we do that today, especially with the way the world is turning. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things out there that could cause us to stress out and worry. But what we need to do as disciples, as we close, is we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're to listen to what His word says. He gives us do's, He gives us don'ts in discipleship. And one of those don'ts that we see here tonight as we close is worry. Don't worry anymore. Pray about it. Why is it so much easier to take our worries and cares and problems to other people? What is God thinking? He's up there right now waiting for you to cast all your cares on Him, and we're giving our worries and cares to everybody else. Oh, I better go on Facebook. Oh, I better go on Instagram. It's like, come on, give it to Him. He's God. He's our Heavenly Father. And you know what will happen? He will take that worry from you when we cast all our cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. As disciples, may we take heed for what we've heard here tonight, the do's and the don'ts. You've told us what's important in our lives, what we should be doing, and You also tell us what we are not to do. And the number one thing that stands out to me in our section here tonight, we are not to be hypocrites. We're not to be phonies and fakes. We're to be real. Help us to be real. Help us not only to read Your word and memorize Your word, but to walk it out, to apply it to our lives. Because greater is He that's in us than he that is in this world. You have given us complete victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So help us, Lord, to rest in You and to trust in You like never before. I pray also that You would enhance our prayer life as we talk to You, our Heavenly Father. Sovereign God, holy is Your name. What a privilege that is for us all. So, Lord, change our prayer life. Change our lives, period, as disciples. Show us from what we saw here tonight what we need to change, what we need to start doing, and what we need to quit doing. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.